tell you, I'm really excited about this announcement that was made just a few moments ago. Norman and I have worked together on a number of funerals, and I agree with Richard that if there is in the Guinness Book of World Records a record for the number of funerals performed, then Norman would probably be in contention for that. But I'm really looking forward to working with him. He's a great guy, and I sure hope that he has a good outcome from his illness that he's having right now. But I think great things can come from it. And I want you to get behind the Sunday school class on Sunday morning and be sure to be here, and let's support Norman as he begins this new role here. In his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jack Handy told a story about when he was a boy in school, a young boy, and he said, "When I was a boy in school," he said, "there was a bully. And he said, every day he demanded that I give him my lunch money. He said, well, I was smaller than he was, so I gave it to him. But then one day I decided I was going to take a stand, so I enrolled in karate classes. Well, the karate instructor wanted $5 for each karate lesson. That was a lot of money. So he said, I decided it was just cheaper to pay the bully. So he canceled his karate lessons. But I worry, and I wonder sometimes how many Christians have decided that maybe it's just cheaper to pay the bully rather than to learn how to take up the resources that we need to defeat him at what he does every day. You know, it's I'm not suggesting that we're in a battle here that is going to come to a fist fight or a knife fight or a gun fight or bombs bursting in air or any such thing as that. But I also worry, and I might add, that how many Christians are there that don't understand that we're living on a battlefield and not on a playground? And these are the things that I want to talk about a little bit this morning. The Apostle Paul employed the imagery of a soldier equipped for battle to help his readers back then in the book of Ephesians, and also us today, to understand that we're in a fight. And this fight goes on daily in our decisions that we make. Some decisions we make quite automatically. Some decisions maybe we puzzle over a while. But the things that we're talking about now come into those decisions that we make. He asserts that the Christian, through the use of the whole armor of God, and that coupled with unceasing prayer every day, can give us success, it can give us protection, and it can give us ultimate defeat of the evil in this world these days. Satan loses the battle with us when we learn to take a stand, when we learn to take a stand against him, and we learn to fight in the grace and the strength that our Lord Jesus has provided us. Satan opposes Christians in many ways. Some of them are quite overt. Some of them are direct and obvious. But he opposes Christians in other ways that are subtle and they're indirect. But make no mistake about it. Satan is deceitful. He is powerful. And he is ferocious. Now, some people don't like to talk about Satan these days. It's not a popular subject that there is a spiritual being that walks about like the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He says to be vigilant. He said, beware, be on the lookout, be on the lookout. And he implies there, he puts forward the notion that there is an adversary, that we have an adversary. And he names that adversary. He says he is the devil, and he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he goes on to say, resist him. That's what you have to do. He says to resist him. But he is powerful. Many prefer to think that this is just the pull of the world and the evil things that are in the world. It makes no matter to me, really, how anyone views this, because the end result, either way, is going to be the same. As Brother Richard said a while ago, what we all want to do, and the reason that we're all here this morning, is to get ourselves from down here to heaven someday. So whether it's the world pulling at me to do this and get involved with that, or whether there is a spiritual being, which I personally believe that there is a spiritual being that we call Satan, we call him the devil, and he is tempting us. He is cunning, he is wicked, and he's always working on us. It makes no difference, because we can see that the end result, either way, is going to be the same for us. But God has given us some amazing armor, spiritual weapons, if you will, to employ, to keep us safe and to protect us with God's great power. But each one of us needs to know how to take up that armor, how to put on that armor, and how to use it. We need to use it to our advantage. Paul uses the armor to portray something that is spiritually real. And to understand the reality of what we're up against, I think we need to look past the figures of the belt and the shield and the helmet and the sword and the truth and all of those things. And let's examine the resources that a Christian has to be able to employ to stand up against the wiles of the devil, as he talked about it in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 and following, which is our text today. And by analyzing each piece, I think it can give us and help us to come to a greater understanding of the armor's purpose and also its usefulness. Look with me as we read here. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Now, from verse 10, he has just spent the last, from 10 through 12, talking about the fact that we're in a fight, that we're living on a battleground. We're not living in a on a playground. And he talks about what kind of enemy the enemy is. And he states there who it is we're fighting against. He said, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. In other words, we're not in a war with each other. You know, we're not trying to tear each other down. We're not trying to destroy each other. But he said, we're in a war against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. That's pretty dramatic language the way I see it. But then in verse 13, he goes on to say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So there we have it there. Now, we're only going to unpack the first three of these spiritual weapons this morning. And it may be 2 weeks before we finish this lesson, because next week being the week of Thanksgiving, I might do something about Thanksgiving next Lord's Day, but then the next week, then we will finish this lesson up. So we're going to be looking at the first three of these spiritual weapons today. And the first one that is mentioned here is the belt of truth. And he tells us to take up the whole armor of God. And this is a direct and urgent command from our captain, the Lord Jesus. He's saying to take up this armor. He's not making it optional. He's explaining what it is. And he's saying you need to take this armor and you need to put it on. And the believer needs to know how to put it on. And the believer needs to know how to use it. Paul lived in a different day. And he's simply showing us a picture of things that we can, that is a common sight. It was a common sight in that culture in that day to depict our spiritual armor. Roman soldiers were ubiquitous in those days. They were a common sight everywhere. In virtually every country, every province, every city, and every small township, there were Roman soldiers. There was at least a peacekeeping force of Roman soldiers around. So they were seen around the town in their uniform, in the garb that they wore, depending on if they were a charioteer or if they were administrative or if they were acting as police in a town or whatever it was. Their uniform might have been a little different. But this was a common sight to those people back then, the soldiers on the street. So Paul is using this imagery, the image of a Roman soldier, to help them understand and to give them a mental picture of what he's talking about, and it also helps us just the same. But the first piece of spiritual armor that we must put on is God's truth. That's found in verse 14. He said, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your waist with truth." And I want to say here that the American Standard Version and the King James Version there uses the word loins. It girded your loins with truth. In the more modern versions, all of them, it uses waist or it uses some other word. And I think that loins right here is a better rendition if you go back to the original language to gird up your loins, because the notion of the loins of a person, now this is a word that the modern translators have taken out of the scripture, because it's a word we don't normally use these days to talk about ourselves, to talk about our own bodies. A loin these days is something you normally throw on the grill or put in the oven or put in a skillet or something. But in those days, the loin denotes a person's mind, their intellect, their will, and would almost be used synonymously with the biblical heart that we read about so often throughout Scripture. But all of these things, private thoughts, wants and desires, all of these things are in the loin. Why, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Well, does your mind have loins? I don't think my mind has loins, but if we go back to the original language again, the word loins meant something to these people. He said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, be serious, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What he's saying here, I believe, is that we need to pare down. We need to tighten up. We need to watch out and guard our thoughts, our plans, our evil schemes, whatever we might have in our mind, whatever we might have in our will. We need to tighten it up. We need to bring it into subjection. And we need to bring it into the will of the truth of God. So he's saying we need to tighten these things up. And this is the idea of the Roman soldier. The first thing that the Roman soldier did when he went out to duty every day was to put on his belt. And if he was going to have to be active at his duty station during the day, he would reach down, and they wore a tunic that might come down kind of below their knees, but he would reach down, take the back of that tunic, pull it up, and tuck it down in that belt. And the idea of girding up your loins simply means to get ready for action. Be ready for battle. Be ready for any eventuality that might, if you have to jump, if you have to run, if you have to dive, if you have to fight, whatever you have to do. You don't want your dress to get tangled up in your heels and throw you down. So he's saying, get yourself ready. Get ready for action. So the spiritual battle gear listed first is the belt of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. In John chapter 15 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, not a way. He said, I'm the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. Not anyone comes to the Father, he said, but by me. Soldiers in God's army must put their total faith, not only in him, but also in his truth. Our lives must be free of fallacy, fantasy, hypocrisy. There is no way that we'll ever be successful in defending ourselves against the evil one and resisting and overcoming the evil in the world if we're hypocritical or dishonest, either with ourselves or with other people. Jesus lives in you. So the truth lives in you. Yet we are not consistently going to make the choice of truth if we're not living our lives every day according to the word of truth, God's truth, the Holy Scriptures. Christ prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He said, talking about his apostles, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So there's no doubt what truth is. God's word is truth. But he said, set them apart by it. Take that truth and wrap it around them and set them apart for a special purpose in that. The truth is the only authority that God will support. The Bible is the truth. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must accept the Bible as truth, as the only and final authority. And Satan is the very antithesis of truth. He's the father of lies. He's the promoter of lies. Jesus said he was talking to some Jews in Jerusalem, and some of them were believers and some of them were not. The ones that were not, he said, you are of your father, the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. He uses lies that we might fall under his power. The believer that is controlled by the Holy Spirit actively embraces Jesus in his word of truth and the protection that it provides against the deception of the evil of the devil. The wide, thick leather belt that I think you saw a picture of just a few moments ago, the Roman soldier used, it was not an offensive weapon, but rather it was a tool that provided support and it provided protection. When we practice the truth of God's word, and we do it daily, when we practice the truth of God's word every day, its support and protection, the support and protection that we gain from that will cause us to love it more and more and more until we live with such transparent honesty that there is no place in our lives for this enemy that we're talking about today. God's truth keeps us from being deceived and from deceiving ourselves. The second spiritual weapon that he gives us in our text is the breastplate of righteousness. I think it's one of the most important of the divine armor that the Christian needs to put on is righteousness. Faith, the scripture tells us, was the first and foremost, but righteousness certainly. We're commanded to put on righteousness in verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was made of metal plates. Sometimes it was made of chain links. Sometimes it was made of one-piece shaped metal. But a full breastplate covered the entire torso of a man down to the waist. And it covered around and covered the back down to the hips. It was designed to protect vital organs such as the heart, the lungs, the intestines, and things like this. And when we put on the gospel of peace, it also protects us in the same way. The heart is frequently represented in Scripture as the very seat of our affections and our thoughts and the intentions that we have in our lives. And it's thought of as that. And we're talking about protecting that. Even the intentions or the attitudes of temperament or disposition were said to reside in the biblical heart. In order to protect these vital areas in our lives, we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. On the day that you were baptized into Christ and you became a Christian, you surrendered your life to Christ. And on that day, God justified you by placing the righteousness, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ to your account. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As the righteousness of Christ is properly worn and properly experienced, it produces a holy being, holy in the eyes of God. And righteousness protects the spiritual warrior's life, keeps us safe. Satan always looks for a weak spot in our armor, some place where he can stick a spear in or stick a knife in and get a toehold in there. If your ambitions, your decencies, your loyalties, if all of these things are not in keeping with God's will, then I'm going to have a very difficult time in wearing this breastplate of righteousness. And I'll be vulnerable to the enemy, because those weaknesses he will exploit and he'll use those to destroy us. It's our responsibility to put on righteousness and make ourselves sure, make ourselves safe, make ourselves secure against Satan's attacks, against his onslaughts. And then third, he says to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The third piece in verse 15 deals with the Christian warrior's feet. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the Roman soldier were thick. And I looked at many pictures of them, and this still isn't a good one, but they were designed, and you know, if you compare these to a good pair of jump boots like a member of the 101st would wear today, they still look like fairly flimsy shoes. But these, if you compared them to the sandals that most people wore on the street every day, these were very substantial shoes. They came up really not that high, but about the middle of the calf, and they were laced around with thick leather straps. The sole was studded with nail heads, and these metal nail heads on the bottom of the soles gave them sure-footedness, the ability to grip, the ability to move in a hurry. It was reinforced with nail studs, and the shoes covered from about the middle of the thigh or the calf all the way down, and with these straps they were securely fixed to the sole of the foot. So the Roman soldier, in whatever eventuality he found himself in battle, he didn't have to worry about losing his shoes, because they weren't going anywhere at all. But the ability to stand firm without slipping, without falling, is a great help in battle. The soldier who lost his footing might very well lose his life. Well, the Christian with his feet planted firmly in the gospel of peace will have confidence and assurance any time that he's confronting the enemy, Satan. To attempt to stand against the enemy on any other ground other than God's gospel, Christ's gospel of peace, will not be successful. It surely will end in certain failure. The gospel is a way of peace because it is from God, and He is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is peace. Every true Christian has peace with God, both now and always." I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 through 8. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Do you know that peace? Do you know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? That peace doesn't have anything to do with the circumstances of our lives. Whether I'm wealthy, or whether I'm poor, or whether I'm prominent, or whether I'm virtually irrelevant in my community, in my family, in my life, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters in this peace is what your relationship with Jesus Christ is. And that's what we need to guard. We need to guard our hearts, need to guard our minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, 16, Paul said, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be in charge, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." When we walk in submission to Christ, we walk in obedience, and we walk in His peace. What good would one of our soldiers or sailors or Marines be if we sent them into a combat zone equipped with all of the weapons that we might issue, the rifle, the helmet, the gas mask, the night vision goggles, all of those things that they're laden down with these days in Afghanistan this morning? What good would that soldier be had they not been trained in the use of those weapons and those vital pieces of equipment that they have? And it was just sent into combat, sent up against a ferocious enemy, a cruel and bloody enemy, one that has little regard for the life of an American soldier at all. We just wouldn't think of such a thing as that. Well, that's the same way as a Christian that goes out into the world every day and they're not properly trained in the spiritual weapons that we need to guard ourselves and keep ourselves on that road of righteousness so that we're climbing up that ladder of virtue every day toward that upper and better kingdom that we call heaven, and we're not getting knocked off and we're not getting pulled down and we're not becoming destroyed because of it. We also must be trained and we must be prepared to do God's work. And the Christian soldier must also be trained and prepared in the ministry of telling other people what Jesus has meant to you in your life, telling other people what God has meant and what the great church of Jesus Christ has meant. First, as ambassadors of peace. The peace of God does away with the hostility of men. If we go forth with peace in our lives, walking with the belt of truth on, the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the gospel of peace, it does away with the hostility of men, and it replaces it with God's love and God's goodness. And secondly, those who walk in the peace of God reach out to restore peace in relationships among the brethren, in our communities, in our neighborhoods. The enemy practices the old proverb, divide and conquer. Satan promotes dissensions, distortions, distrust, disloyalty in the armor of God. His demons use his lies, rumors, cursing, misinterpretation of facts, suppositions to try to separate our local congregations. But we also have to realize that we cannot give to others what we do not possess ourselves. If you live in the peace and fellowship of Jesus, then you know that you can jump into a spiritual attack at any moment, and you can come out the other side of that in good shape. But the Christian fights to keep his relationship with God and give that information to other people. Tell other people what the love of Christ has meant in your life. Tell other people what the great church here at Neely's Bend has meant to you and the fellowship that you have, so that they can meet our Lord and they can also start to build a relationship with Him, and they can also learn about these great spiritual weapons that we can use every day of our lives. Do you have those weapons at your disposal? Can you put on the breastplate of righteousness every day before you go out into the world? Do you have your waist girded about with the truth of God's word, and you live and walk in that truth every day, living your lives the best you can according to His will, and with your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? That preparation is being prepared to share with others what the Lord has meant to you, what the Lord has done for you, what the hope of heaven in your life is to you, that great hope that is the anchor of the soul. If you don't have that peace this morning, you don't have to leave here without it. Whatever your needs are today, if you're outside of the body of Christ and you need to come, make the good confession, be buried with Him in baptism, or if you feel like you're far away, you can be brought near again by that same blood of Christ. Whatever your needs are, won't you come now as we stand together and sing?